Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and follow along as I read. I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 21 of John chapter 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would take this important truth that we have heard before and that we may understand. But Lord, take it and make it live again in our hearts. Make it real to us. Lord, I pray that those who are here who do not know you would have ears to hear, and Lord, that you would open the eyes of the blind that they might see the truth. We thank you that your Spirit gives life, and you have come that we might know you, who is life itself. And I thank you that you will accomplish your purpose through your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, Bob spoke on the story of the rich man and Lazarus and the rich young ruler. And there the point of the teaching there is the condition of our hearts before God and the importance of having a heart that is right before him, and that our hearts are revealed by the way that we feel about ourselves in the presence of God, how we see ourselves in light of who God is, and also what kind of attitude we have toward God's word, whether it's important to us, whether we receive it, and then thirdly, whether we are teachable, whether we are eager to learn from God. This passage that we have before us is basic to a right attitude toward God. This passage concerning Jesus being the gate and the good shepherd is one that really encompasses all of life. It is a basic understanding of how life is to be lived. This passage is Jesus asserting his superiority over everything and everybody. Jesus here is calling himself something that no person in their right mind could possibly do. He's setting himself apart from everybody else. He's saying that he's unique. He's different than everyone. The rest of the New Testament proclaims Jesus as being superior. Peter says that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. Paul talks about Jesus being the one in whom all of God's fullness dwells. The writer of Hebrews claims that he's superior to all of creation and all the angels. But here in this passage, Jesus is claiming that superiority for himself. He does it in two ways. He calls himself, first of all, the gate for the sheep. Apparently, in the Mideast, the sheepfolds had only one door, one way in. And it was at that spot, whether it was made out of thorns or rocks or whatever the sheep pen was made out of, it was at that spot, that open spot, that the shepherd either slept in front of or stood guard by. In any case, there was no way in or out of the sheepfold except through that doorway, and that doorway which was guarded or was the shepherd himself. Jesus is here claiming that he is the only way into the presence of God. He is the door for the sheep. He is the one through whom everyone else has to go in order to know truth. He is claiming here a uniqueness that no one else can claim. This idea of Jesus being the only way came to a real climax in our country in the 60s. And there, my parents' generation had a casual, more or less uncritical acceptance of the dogmas of Christianity, the broad outlines of the morality that came from it. My generation, being fed on years of teaching about evolution and relativism, rose up and said, there are many ways to live. You, my parents, have chosen one way. We reject that, and we choose another way, which is just equally valid. And so came the social revolution that engulfed the 60s. Now we are past that crisis. And that which was radical in the 60s is now the ordinary ideas of most people who are living their ordinary lives. That there are many ways. Who can say that you have the truth? Who can say that one person is right? Who could make the claim that there's only one religion that could be the truth, or that there's one way of thinking, or there's one way of acting, or there's one morality? There are many ways. This is the main battleground that is still with us today. And the intensity will only increase. I have to tell you that I am concerned for the generation that many of you here represent. Because at least I think some of us in my generation, Bob and myself, and I mean as representative of that, thought of these issues and the importance of them. We were there when this all was going on, and so we realized some of the critical nature of what was at stake. And we had men, godly men before us who understood the transition was taking place in our country. But I am afraid for some of you who have grown up in this environment of relativism, of thinking that there are many ways and this is a good way for you, but hey, look, you know, you don't want to push your views on other people, and you just sort of been molded and shaped in your thinking by this idea that, well, yeah, I think Jesus is the best way, but I'm not really prepared to say that he's the only way. And one of the telltale signs of the way that we have been seduced, and I think I'm afraid perhaps the younger generation in particular, is your view of hell, final judgment. Is God really going to cast these people who are sincerely following Islam or Buddhism, or you fill in the blank? Is he really, would your God really do that? Cast them into eternal punishment? The one who said he was the gate for the sheep pen said that there was no access to the Father except through him. There is no other truth. There is only one door. And you and this younger generation who are going to take the place of those of us who are going around maybe the next to the last lap here and are ready for you to come and pick up the baton from us, you better get ready for the intense battle against the truth. Against Christians like us who believe that there is only one way, only one truth by which everything else is to be judged. Because you are going to see incredible animosity expressed towards Christians like us in the decades to come. Jesus said that if you haven't come to your understanding of life through Jesus, if you haven't come to your understanding of life through Jesus, then you do not understand life. You don't get it yet. But Jack, I'm happy, I'm content, things are going well for me, I'm better off than a lot of people that I know that's what we'll call Christians. You don't understand life yet because you have not come through the one and only gate. God calls you a fool. God calls you that. You're not wise. If you don't have a clear conscience because of what Jesus did in his death for sinners, you are still guilty. Even if you don't feel guilty anymore. Hey, I used to feel guilty, but I got worked through that. I got rid of that. If you have not been cleansed by the blood of Christ, you are not cleansed. Even if you think you are. If you can't face death because of Jesus and what he did for you and the fact that he will take you home to be with him forever, then you are not ready to die. Even if you have no fear of death, you're not ready to face what's coming. It's far more awesome than you could possibly imagine. You're not ready because you haven't come through the one and only gate. And therefore, you must die an eternal death. That's what this man Jesus said. The people in Jesus' day were like us. They thought, who does this guy think he is? I mean, look at all these great teachers we have, and he says they're nobody because they don't pay attention to me. That's what he said. They don't take account of what I'm saying. Don't listen to them. They're thieves and robbers. They've come to kill you and destroy you. That's a man saying that. They saw him and they say, this guy's nuts. That's what they said. That's what people say today. These people are right-wing fringe, religious, you know, religiously off, loony, little weirdos, you know? Maybe we better medicate them to keep them in place. That's what they did in communist Russia. It's to do here too one day, perhaps. But that's, Jesus is saying, I am the way. I am the only way. There is no other. And everything is to be filtered through Jesus. Jesus also asserts his superiority over everyone by claiming to be the good shepherd. He said, I am the only good shepherd. You may have had good people before. You know, Confucius supposedly gave a lot of good advice. And, you know, you got Muhammad, and there's a lot of good advice there. And Buddha did a lot of, you know, enlightening and all that. Jesus said, those are all men from the devil. He said, I'm the only good shepherd. The only one there is Jesus. He's claiming superiority over everyone and everything, every idea, every philosophy. He is the good shepherd because he calls his sheep by name. He knows us individually. You can't escape. You're not just one of the group. We're not just the mass of humanity, 5.5 billion people on planet Earth. How could God be concerned about me? There are a lot more people that are doing things that God must be more concerned about than me. I'm just living my little life here in the Bronx, for crying out loud, you know, just trying to mind my own business. God can't really be concerned about what I do or what I think. God, the infinite one, knows every detail about everything in your life. He is the good shepherd because he calls his sheep by name. There is an individual relationship. We can't come into the family of God because we're in the family of God. We can't come into the family of God because we hang out with Christian people, or because we're born into a Christian family, or because we come to church and we're part of the group. We can only come in one at a time. There must be the individual response to the God who made us, because he calls you by name. You just sort of can't conform to the group and say, I'm one of them. You know, we're all in this together, like, you know. You can do that in lots of other things. You just sort of join in with the club, and you're one of the club. But this is different. This is God Almighty, and he says, I call my sheep by name. I know them. He saves his people one by one. He demonstrates his care for us individually. He died for us one by one. For our sins, one by one. He's the good shepherd because he leads his sheep. He knows how to give nourishment to those in his charge. The good shepherd knew where to get the good grass and the water and all that. He knew when they needed to rest. He knew when they needed shade. He knew when it was time to go back to the sheep pen. He knew. He led them. He didn't just sort of let them wander around and say, well, you know, let's see what they do, you know, they're to each his own. He got them and he knew them by name, and he had a purpose for them. He had a direction. He had something he wanted them to do. He had a plan for their lives. And he does for us as individuals. The Word of God tells us that God has already prepared works for us to do before the foundation of the world. He has a vision for our life. He has a vision for your life, individually, not just as part of the group, for you. He leads us. He knows how to keep us in line. He knows how to discipline us, keep us from harm, from those things that will be destructive to our lives. He doesn't keep silent. He instructs his people. He also gives life to the full. He said, everybody else, what they teach is going to end in destruction. But he says, I came to bring life and to bring it to the full. He gives peace. He gives joy in the face of sorrow. He gives hope in the midst of despair. He gives life in the midst of death. He gives everything that we need. He is the good shepherd. He knows how to satisfy us and to flood us with that which is best. And he has promised us that one day it will be joy unspeakable beyond our wildest imaginations. That's what the good shepherd does. And finally, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the ultimate proof that Jesus is who he said he was. He didn't just come teaching a philosophy of life, a way to live, a moral instruction. He didn't just come to make our life better here on this planet. He came to take our guilt, to lay down his life, to sacrifice himself. And as we have seen in the past, is more than simply dying a physical death. We'll all go through that. But it was actually experiencing the wrath of the Father, the separation between the Father and the Son, becoming sin, becoming the object of God's disdain, his rejection, his curse. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I do that for my sheep. But Jesus, being the shepherd, means that somebody's got to be the sheep. And it's those who have gone through him, who've gone through the one and only way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and come into under his protection, who are the sheep that belong to God. Not everyone belongs to God. Not everyone is one of God's sheep. We're not all one of God, all of God's children. There are only those who are born of the Spirit. Jesus says of those who are his sheep that they know him. Now, they don't know all about him, but they are acquainted with him. They have a relationship with him. They recognize him. They know what he did. That is, he died for their sin. They are looking to him. There is a connection there. They belong to him. They know that he is the gate, that he is the good shepherd, and they know his voice. They have a sensitivity to the truth. They recognize, because they're looking to him, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't line up with what we know God has said. They look for him to teach them. They are listening for his voice. They are eager to hear it. And they know that his voice comes mainly through his word. That is the result of the Holy Spirit living within us. And they love him. It's impossible to love God without being one of his sheep. I don't know if you've ever tried, but it's impossible. You can't do it. You might make some valiant attempt at obedience. You might be able to pull it off pretty well, but you cannot love God without being one of his sheep. It just isn't there. Because we are born with a natural animosity toward God, a fear of God, we see him as the stranger, as one that we're not sure what he's after, as one that we need to keep away from. We don't listen to him. We don't pay attention to him. There are a lot of other voices that we find more attractive than his. We like to listen to the ones who, even though we know they may be coming to steal and to rob us, somehow we have this magnetic draw toward them, even though in the midst, and some of us have done this, maybe all of us at some point, we knew that what we were doing was wrong and it was going to create problems, but we just had a sort of a longing to do it anyway. Only the Spirit of God giving us a new heart can give us the ability to love God. A desire to be with him, to be for him. Only the Spirit of God, the sheep that belong to God, love him because they know that he died for them. To pay for their guilt. And there is a response of thanksgiving. There is a response that is there. Even in the darkest moments, there is the light of that reality that Jesus died for me. He took my guilt and separated it from me as far as the east is from the west. And there is a deep-seated thanksgiving in your heart to God. Do you know what that is? It will produce love. You may say, I don't think I love God very much. Are you thankful that he's saved you from your sin? The love will grow. It will grow. Because it's the Spirit of God seeking to water it and cause it to develop. Because he wants his children to love him. And he will make that happen. Not only do they love him, but they trust him. They count on him for his protection. For his provision. To provide for them. Whatever they may need in order to live, in order to carry out his will. They trust him for his leading. That when they ask him for bread, he won't give them a rock. That when they say, Lord, I want to do your will, that he's not going to take them on a dead end over disastrous activities or directions. He cares for his sheep. He's going to do it. And we may not understand why things do work out the way they do. They may seem, oh, this was a mistake. But God has a way of making even those things that were mistakes on our part, that we didn't hear his voice, we made a mistake, or we seemed to be led on a dead end. All things work together for good for those that love God. We trust him for that. Even though we've messed it up somehow, Somehow, God, I restored to you. You are my shepherd, and you've promised to lead me and to protect me and to make things work for good, for your glory and for my good. His sheep trust him, and they follow him. They obey him because he has won their hearts. I never thought of it this way myself, but having some casual acquaintance with some books on child rearing that my wife has read. She reads, does all the reading in our family, and she tells me about these things. One of the things that people who write about children, raising children, is that those first years, first 6-7 years of life, one of the goals is for the father and the mother to win the hearts of the children, so that the child is not simply obeying because he's afraid of getting spanked, but because he loves his father and his mother. So that when he gets older and there's no longer the fear of physical discipline or of other kinds of consequences, there is a bond of love that causes the child to want to follow in his parents' footsteps. It is the love that produces the obedience. And those who are the sheep belonging to God will obey because they love. Because they love God. Jesus is the gate. You can't be one of his sheep unless you come through the gate. But having come into his flock, he is now the good shepherd who knows how to lead. Is Jesus the gate for your life? Have you come to your understanding of life through Jesus? Have you come to be able to live with yourself, to kind of accept yourself and who you are because of your understanding with Jesus? Or have you sort of accepted yourself just because that's your personality? Or, you know, why fight it? You've sort of given up. Or have you accepted yourself because you understand you are loved by God? And God has a good purpose for your life. Is Jesus the gate to life for you, or are you still trying to find some other way to get it together? Is Jesus the good shepherd for you? Or do you see him still as a stranger or somebody else's shepherd? Yeah, he's a good shepherd for those people, but I am aloof. I don't really know if I belong. Jesus came so that all those who entered through the gate of repentance, turning from sin and trusting in him as Savior, would know him as the good shepherd for you, for me, for us individually. There is no other one. Everyone else is a stranger. Jesus is the door to life. If you have not entered, enter today. Enter. Admit you are outside looking in. You're a straggler. You're a lone ranger. You don't belong in God's sheepfold. You must enter. You must admit that you are outside, but you need to come in. You need to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. enter it, why should you die? Trust him to save you. He is the good shepherd. If you are in his sheepfold and you have some degree of confidence in that, then listen to his voice. Let him lead you. Let him nourish you with his word and with the encouragement of God's people. Rejoice in his protection of you and of the guidance that he has for you, the plans, the vision that he has for your life. Let him be what he is, the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we pray for ourselves here today. And everyone here is either in your sheep pen or on the outside where there are wolves and catastrophe beyond imagination waiting for us at death. But Lord, the door is still open. The door into your sheep pen, and you tell us to come in. You command us to come in. Why should we die, you say? Come and be forgiven, be cleansed, be born of the Spirit. Receive eternal life. Begin to rejoice in the future of what the living God has for you. And Lord, for those of us here who are in your sheepfold, that we would be those who are rejoicing in you as our shepherd, as the good shepherd who knows how to lead us. And we ask you, O God, that we would see you more clearly as you really are, and rejoice and be glad with confidence that even though we don't understand how it's going to work out, you are the good shepherd, and it is worth it a million times over to follow you. Oh Lord, I pray that you would make these things real to us here. In Jesus' name, amen.